Wow, good evening. Hannah, thank you so much as that was resonating in my soul. For without His great mercy, I would be forever lost. Wow, if that doesn't make you reflect and however you want to give thanks, I pray that that would be unceasing. What a blessing to be back. I mean, I was here last Wednesday, but thank you guys who have been praying through the past several weeks with transitional stuff, with moving my mom down here from West Texas. But I've missed the saints. Man, I missed the class on Monday night, and I've missed the last two Sundays here of gathering. And I miss it. You know, it's like the little kids, about Charlie or Kinsey's age. You know their age, and you're around them, and you've experienced it, you've witnessed it. Man, they can be going all day and bypass the nap and come into the late afternoon, early evening, and they're just absolutely exhausted. Some people talk about and describe it as, man, they're so tired they can't even see straight, and yet they're not going to lay it down because they don't want to miss something. And that's kind of where I am. I do not want to miss, regardless of how tired or whatever the case may be, I don't want to miss the move of God in any kind of thing. And God has chosen to show up in incredible, unique, particular, specific places when His people gather historically. And I'm thankful to be back here tonight. The move was very smooth. I mean, it was grueling. I'm so thankful for my wife. I mean, for us to get up here, my brother and I, at 10:30 at night, and then to have my wife out there going full throttle till 12:30 unloading the U-Haul, what an incredible blessing, and just really thankful for her in the midst of this transition in our own lives. Well, if you would, go ahead and make your way to Mark chapter 7. We'll be there shortly, and I don't know how far I'll get. I will be doing some reading here in a little bit. I don't know if we'll get through the entirety of the 23 verses. But, you know, let me go back a little bit to a move of God. Typically, you have larger gatherings and turnouts across the church at large on Sundays. And I don't want to get into all the specificity of that being the Lord's Day and some of those things, but typically that's the case. And in a real sense, a lot of times that's because there's a certain percentage or majority of those individuals who do it strictly because they feel obligated to. Or, actually, as I got back and I shared about having my phone back, I was able to listen to some different stuff. And I listened to one message entitled, Who's Your Daddy from Father's Day? And so inside of the house and some of these different things that we have going on, we know that not everybody who shows up at any particular meeting is truly a son. But with that being said, typically in gatherings outside of Sunday mornings, whether it's BSF or whatever the case may be, it's usually a lot of times because people want to be there. Not universally, not across the board. You can get caught up into where your routine, just like he was talking about in describing hobbies with running or dieting or exercise, it can just be your routine to show up X amount of days. But a lot of times outside of just the traditional Sunday gathering, it's because people want to be there. Now, I want to share this with us as well. That a lot of times, I think where we want to be cautious and careful is thinking perhaps if we're merely looking objectively and observing certain things, that maybe God's not moving because we're not seeing certain things that we want to see. And that could be. That very well could be. But also, historically, what's happened is when there are people that have gone off to the mission field, and there's a particular, let's say, quote-unquote organization that's supporting that missionary deal. There was one instance, man, where a man had been over on the foreign mission field for years, and as he's corresponding back with the mission board, they're asking, how many converts? And after years, none. None. Yeah, but I'm still here. I'm being diligent. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I feel that God's doing things. But how many converts? None. And the reason I share that is because I think at times we can quote something like 1 Corinthians 3:7. And it's not about he who plants or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And there's times when we won't observe that in our natural. God may take us and transplant us and use us elsewhere, and we might hear about some of the fruits of that, but a lot of people hadn't seen or observed or heard of any fruits of it until, well, they're taken out of this place. And then in the place that I was just describing, an entire village perhaps comes to faith. And then there comes this incredible move of God in a particular unreached group. So I want us to keep that at the forefront at all times when we're looking around and observing things. And then I wanted to thank you guys right before I get into the text about last week with just your sharing. I didn't have to initiate any questions. You guys got through the entire 40 minutes or whatever it was, asking things, and that blesses me, that encourages me. And you know, we do different things here. Some people may say, why do you read through all the stuff and then go back through it and reread it? Well, James, I don't know if you can liken this to this, but here's one of the thoughts that came to my mind. I think preachers are a whole lot like umpires or referees. In this respect, here's a parallel. No matter what you do, there's always going to be somebody where it's a bad call. Right? No matter the call, there's going to be a bad call. Or, you know, so, I mean, throughout, you look at that. You just look at that through history. An incredible man like a George Whitfield. People said he was too theatrical because he was a little too charismatic for some people's liking. And you just look at that. And so, I guess I'm going to continue on the same way here tonight with regards to the reading and walking back through these. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. And like I said, I'm going to read through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels, in dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me as korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So, verse 2. They saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, and then Mark includes, that is, unwashed. Flip with me real quickly. We'll do a little bit of flipping tonight, but flip with me over to Luke 11 real quick, please. Luke chapter 11. I'll give you the two verses here in a moment, but I want to ask a show of hands, or just a question. You don't have to give me a show of hands, but see if you can relate. Have any of you ever asked somebody, your children growing up or your grandkids, as they're coming in to eat, "Junior, did you wash up?" Has anybody ever heard that? Did you wash up? Have you washed your hand? Anybody ever heard that? Ryan, you can relate. You've heard that? Okay. So here's the question. Verses 37 and 38 from Luke 11 says, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table." Verse 38, "The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner." So, those of you who said you could relate to saying, "Hey, Junior, have you washed up?" If the response from Junior is, "I'm simply trying to imitate my Lord," what is your response back to him? Jesus was able to go recline, have dinner, and people were astonished. "Mom, Dad, are you a bit astonished that I haven't washed?" What's your response back to them? Yeah. Anyway, here's the thing. This is not a hygienical thing. This was a ceremonial washing that this Pharisee was upset with. Back in Mark's deal, it's those, you know, again, his disciples from verse 2. You can flip back to Mark. Here's the thing. With the exception of the priest, so from the Levitical lineage, and that was only on certain holy sacrifices, were they required to do certain kind of ceremonial washing before doing certain duties. But this is saying here that all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Now, some commentators are sitting there saying, okay, from the ceremonial aspect of it, here's what was going on. And it was the tradition of the elders that we're told right there in verse 3. One of the traditions, they said, is a man would come in and lift both hands up to heaven. It would pour the water, and as long as the water was coming down, dripping off the wrist, you were okay then to turn them downward. Now, once you turned them downward, you were to take one of your fists, make a fist, and rub it on the other wrist before you could. And you just kind of go through this tradition, this ritual cleaning. And there's different reasons supposed by it. Some of them, again, are thinking in case they were maybe contaminated. Who knows? We had said earlier about the concept of, you know, shaking the dust off your sandals, man, and some of the different stuff. Perhaps if you had walked where a Gentile had walked, and some of this may be in case you had encountered an unclean Gentile. This isn't ceremonial defilement in the sense to where you would be banished for a week or whatever the case may be. But this is just precautionary, but it was ceremonial. It wasn't the concept of thinking about, good night, you know where your hands have been all day type thing. So, as we continue on there in Mark 7:3, it says, now this, you're only going to get this last portion in a very minority translation where it says, holding to the tradition of the Tories. Y'all might not have that in your translation. No, I mean the elders, I'm sorry. verse 4. Well, let me say this. This concept of the tradition of the elders. One of the things was this was a concept of merely oral tradition. And in this particular oral tradition, it didn't come about till maybe the Babylonian captivity. Now, there's also a tradition that goes back much further than that. And that's this particular tradition that God not only gave revelatory instruction and law to Moses at Sinai, but they also gave him some oral instruction. And that oral instruction was not jotted down. And in fact, that oral instruction is some of the very stuff that was used at the end of the second century of a document called the Mishnah. And that's why you have some of these Orthodox Jews that have that as authoritative as the Torah. Okay? Now, I don't hold or believe in that tradition. I'm not putting any credence into it. I'm just trying to lay it out there with describing some of what's going on there with that tradition of the elders. That's an area and an aspect of some of that. Verse 4. Pretty straightforward. I didn't think I was going to comment on verse 4. I'm going to jump down to 5. You see the complaint again. You saw it earlier there in 2. But why do your disciples... We had this complaint earlier, and in different places in the gospel you'll see that. You'll see that when they're going through a field and they're a little bit hungry, and there's a complaint about your disciples. It's almost like this antagonistic deal to where very religious, traditional people are sitting there saying, man, is this guy that they're calling rabbi sitting there and purposefully teaching them against the tradition of the elders? Is that what's going on here? Because your disciples are supposed to emulate their great rabbi, their teacher. Is that what's going on? And here's the thing. Very religious people get very uptight when you break with tradition. Now, for those of you who are here who are disciples indeed, let me give you a nice little pithy saying for you that might encourage you a little bit. It's not right when the upright are uptight. Right? Oh, relax a little bit. If you are upright because of what Jesus Christ has done, loosen up a little bit, right, Luke? Relax over there. Had nothing to do whatsoever other than just, you look relaxed in here tonight, my dear brother, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 6. This is a quotation. You don't have to turn there, but this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Let me where it says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written. And I think a lot of you are familiar with this, or at least you've heard it. And let's face it, for those of us who are disciples, we don't like the feeling of hypocrisy in our own life. Right? I mean, when we come in here and we sing out, I surrender all, and you know you hadn't surrendered anything in the last 6 weeks, if you're a disciple, the Holy Spirit of God's not giving you a piece about that. For the hypocrite, they could care less. The true one who's not a disciple indeed, who's a slave, not a son. Hypocrisy, it's easy for him to just merely sound pious. To just maybe say the most profound things, or whatever the case may be, that just comes off his lips, because his heart is far removed from God anyway. There's no ultimate conviction. He doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him. The Spirit of God's not convicting him in the same way it is the disciple. In fact, I'm going to do this. This has been read here a number of times, and thank God from the pulpit, let's just give a biblical pronouncement from two verses on this. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's the heart that God's looking for. And we see that throughout Scripture. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon and knows the heart. Verse 7, I'm going to get back in Mark here. 7:7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know what's possible to externally worship in vain? To quote unquote worship, meaning for you externally merely going through the motions, not worship that we just read about that's pleasing unto God. In fact, that kind of worship is actually a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. And that's why you see this rebuke and this complaint throughout, and Israel's going through and they're doing these things, and yet they're making these sacrifices and they're acting like that's pleasing or whatever the case may be. In fact, I can somewhat relate. Let's think about two roommates, two guys who maybe live together. Both of them are not saved. And so on Sunday mornings, one of them wants to start his pre-game about 8 o'clock in the morning. Right? He's got the couple coolers of beer iced down. He's got, you know, his stuff that he watches from 10 to 12 before the game even kicks off. And yet the roommate actually goes and participates in corporate gatherings of worship. And yet he's not regenerate. And he's worshiping in an element and in a sense in vain. And then he just goes back home and he indulges with the roommate. Well, I could relate and understand that. No, why don't you just stay home with the roommate? It goes back to a quote that I read from an individual last week about individuals maybe wanting forgiveness, but they don't want God Himself. I'm not going to elaborate. Well, I'm not even there yet. Too much, so definitely won't be right there. I was going to say there's this concept that we concluded with in one of our questions about a hardening of heart, and there's some more stuff about bread, and I'm going to hold off on a lot of that because we're going to see a lot of stuff come to fruition when we get over into chapter 8. on some of these questions, but Mr. Chris Walsh had some really good questions, and I might address one of those briefly toward the concluding part of that in here. But that tail end of verse 7, where it says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, this isn't about somebody majoring on a minor. This is about somebody taking a minor, actually taking something that's not a minor and making it a major. It's not even a major or a minor. It's one of your traditions that you want to impose upon people because you think it makes you feel good and you think it's pleasing to God and that you're enraged. In fact, there's a concept here when he got through that list where he starts listing off about 12 deals of a descriptionary kind of concept about these individuals. In some of the translations, there's this concept of an evil eye. That evil eye is a Hebrewism for just your envy and your jealousy. And you're constantly envious and jealous at times about other people's genuine worship. But you won't repent and get right anyway. You'll just continue on in your own self-deception and envy, and it's just a cyclical sickness, really. Verse 8, not gonna comment, other than where he says, hold to the tradition of men. There's something down in verse 13 that we'll get back to that I want to point out that's connected toward the tail end as well. But the traditions of men. Verse 9, no comment either really on there. It's pretty straightforward. We get down to verse 10 where he says, Moses said, honor your father and mother. Man, I thought of Josh and Kathy. Y'all know where this is coming from. It's coming, right? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. In fact, you get over in Exodus 21, verse 17. It talks about, man, for those who curse his parents, he shall be stoned. So we kind of come to it and we say this is the fifth commandment. So this is going to be kind of one of the examples. And in fact, it's interesting that Jesus really says that at the tail end of 13 where he says, many such things you do, he's just going to point out one of them. Let's just give one little primary example of what you guys do. Verse 11 where he says, Corban, that is, mark again in parenthesis here, given to God. Literally, it's this concept, it's the Hebrew meaning that means really just that. It's almost this concept, too, of let's say a child was given over. Maybe a lady, if this sounds familiar, man, goes to a temple and gives her child over and devotes that child. He's given over to God. Well, this concept of Corban, what's going on here in the context that most commentators think about where he says this about your father and mother is that one example may be this. That financially, rather than you helping and honoring your parents, let's say when they get a little bit older in age, or they have some physiological dependency where they're in need on you, instead of you perhaps lending any kind of financial support, in order for you to somewhat have a clean conscience about your tradition, which is Corban, one of the things that you may do from Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, is this concept of a vow. And in that vow, you can't break this vow. And so what you would vow is that any kind of financial prosperity that was been given to you is Corban. That is, it's for God's purpose. Well, wouldn't God's purpose be maybe to help your parents out? Well, no, from their vantage point. No, not necessarily. And so Jesus is given a rebuke in here of sitting there saying, man, do you see this hypocrisy? No, you don't because you're blind. But it's still hypocrisy nonetheless. You're more concerned about your tradition. But as long as they somewhat have biblical precedent, like a vow or whatever the case may be, it somehow kind of pacifies them. You see the perversion of religiosity, don't you? You know, as you continue on in verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, I wanted to point out again where it says, and many such things that they do here. Now, I gave you one little concept about what these individuals perhaps were doing, where they're calling Corban. Here's a principle that I want you, Christian, to take from this. And I'm examining my own heart when I say this, but I want you to be careful about something. A lot of times, I've encountered individuals that have a right theological concept that says everything that I have belongs to the Lord. Right? That's the right concept, right? If He's the Lord, then everything belongs to Him. And I'm called to steward everything that's His. And so, therefore, everything He's given me, I'm to steward. Everything belongs to the Lord. And then there are certain individuals may have a little bit of surplus. And that's fine. Praise God for surplus. I really think that most times the reason you have surplus is to give to those who don't have as much. I kind of equate it back to an Old Testament concept about those who then gather. But every individual steward has to do what's pleasing before the Lord. Now, what will happen a lot of times is they'll say, hey, you can learn certain things, though, like in the wisdom literature, like from the ant. Right? I mean, didn't Solomon learn something from the ant? And one of the things that, but here's the deal. The ant's never individualistic. The ant's about the colony. And inside of these kind of preservations, it needs to be for the community. Now, look, you can't give to everyone. I mean, you got to be wise. You gave to every single person that was in need or whatever the case may be. You wouldn't have anything to give at the end of the week. But what I'm saying about being careful about is a lot of times people will have the concept, it belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord will providentially place somebody in your life, in your path that has a need, and you'll do just the opposite of what the book of James describes for you to do. You say, I'll pray for you. Now, getting on a little bit, that may be a little bit of a different sermon, man. I better go ahead and cut that off now. But I just want us to be careful from not following in to some of the same little traps and concepts that so easily ensnares us and that any of us can fall into. Back in Mark, verse 14. Hear me, all of you, and understand. No comment. Verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Flip with me, if you would. I hadn't had you do this in a little bit. Flip with me to Matthew 12 real quick. This isn't the parallel to this account. That parallel is in Matthew 15. I don't think we're going to turn here tonight. If you want to go home and read that, you can go up through like verse 20 from Matthew 15 and you'll get some of this parallel account. There is some stuff included in that account that's not here in Mark. But flip with me to Matthew 12. And I want to show a little bit of this concept of what's going on. It's going to be familiar to most of you. I'm going to start in verse 33. Either make the tree good. This is Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I really want to turn us to some Titus passages, but I'm not. But here's what I wanted you to get from Matthew. Where he says in verse 36, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. Here's the contrast with the people that he's talking about over here in Mark. The religious person who sounds very pious only can hold that up as long as other people that he's trying to impress are around. But in the midst of those careless words, what's truly on the inside of him comes out. Now, some of us are so tender, and thank God for consciences that are very, very tender. Don't automatically presume that if something's ever transpired, man, you know, a piano fell down on your foot or whatever the case may be, and maybe you said something you wish you wouldn't have said. Don't automatically step out of here and go, oh my God, I'm having wicked heart, I'm not regenerate, or whatever the case may be. We've got to be careful here with balance. But what I'm saying is this is the practical. This is what's going on here with that. Now, Chris Walsh, what translation are you in tonight, bud? Are you? Good man. Would you read verse 16 for me? For Mark? Let's go back to Mark, buddy. I'm sorry about that. Anytime you're ready, bud. If there's not, buddy, you might want to throw that copy away and get you one, buddy. What's going on over there? I thought I'd have a little fun. I love that, young man. That's the kind of people that excite me. The students of the Word. Don't worry about it, Chris. You did enough last week. We're going to get down to verse 17 here. They asked. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. This is fascinating. They asked him about the parable. You remember going back, you don't have to turn there, but back in Mark 4, there's kind of this list of these parables. And one of the things is some people go, why does it seem like he's getting after his own disciples? And one of the answers that some people give is that his response is the same way. That just like I had to give you enlightenment or illumination or whatever you want to call it to those particular things, you're going to need that very same thing until the counselor comes. That's some people's interpretation, and one of the reasons they interpret it that way is because, as you see here in this particular portion of Mark, the disciples are still having to ask the question. I mean, he just gave a teaching, and his disciples in 17 have to ask him about the parable. Verse 18, and he said to them, this again, straightforward. I'm not even going to read that again. I'm going to jump down to 19. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. Wow. Now, there will be some people that differ on fully, what is that fully conveying? But back in Leviticus chapter 11, you begin to have a list of certain kind of animals that are unclean. It's distinct from Leviticus 15. There you get into the ceremonial things that defile you. But 11 is the foods, the animals that make you unclean. Okay? Now, Mark is saying here in 19, thus declaring all foods clean. Here's one of the reasons I said this is so fascinating. If you believe that Mark's rendering of this gospel is from Peter, primarily, as the eyewitness through a lot of this, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. I'm not going to get into a ton of context. Let me just... Acts 11, verse 8. This is Peter replying. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Now, this was right back up at 7. I got to get a little bit of context. He heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter, even in Acts, even with the coming of the Holy Spirit, is still feeling like, no, I've never done that. I'm not going to do that. He has to get straightened out. And that's why some people find it fascinating that back in this particular place, when he's recapturing this and giving it to Mark, it's emphatic. Thus Jesus rendered all foods clean. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can flip there if you would. We're about to wrap this up. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. And it's basically talking about there will be those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Wow. That's good stuff, Bill. Food can be good. Now, where we've got to be careful, I'm going to go back to this concept. Each individual has to be his own steward before God. To each one, you know, each servant stands before his master, right? Now, this concept, like in 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about this outer shell or this temple where the Spirit of God dwells, there will be some Christians in circles that will feel like, hey, I don't want to absolutely do, you know, therefore they're frowning upon any individual who maybe is a professing Christian who smokes or has a toddy or drinks a little bit, okay? And yet where you want to be so careful is because they'll say, hey, look, none of that is intrinsically wrong. And I'm saying it's not absolutely forbidden, but where you got to be so careful is they'd feel like, you've got certain people that feel like, hey, that's why they don't drink coffee. Hey, man, caffeine's bad for you. Hey, buddy, you got a little bit too. Why are you putting sugar at all into that? You see, there's just this long list of things that begin to go. But here's why I'm saying you got to be careful. Because some people hear that, oh, everything's good, everything's pleasurable, if it's received with prayer and thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, man, he may have an 18-pack, and he's just chilling, and all things are good, and he's still trying to give thanks and thanksgiving and everything. No, let's not be unwise. Scripture's got to be in balance. You're not to get drunk with wine. And really, one of the things that's such a thing for me where I want people so liberated, and I'm talking to believers here who struggle and wrestle with these things, is that very same escape that you're escaping back to. I think there was a powerful sermon preached here one time about this concept of going back to Egypt. But sometimes you'll go back into that bondage of that very thing that you used to escape to. And it doesn't necessarily just have to be mind-altering. It can be ice cream. I think that's been an example here. But sometimes when it's mind-altering stuff is a way of escape, what God wants you to do as His people is escape in Him, to Him. All that stuff is really just a counterfeit. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to conclude. Well, I'm going to have somebody, if they would, conclude with twofold. Back in Mark 7, would somebody please read 21, 22, 23? I'm going to say a quick comment, and then I'd like to ask somebody else to volunteer to close us out in prayer. Please, if you would, 21, 22, and 23. I tried to finish 20, so I'll say that. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then if somebody would just read from within. Thank you. Thank you, Denise. I appreciate that. And that is actually next week, Lord willing. What we'll look to pick up is in verse 24. Do you see what defiles the individual is the unregenerate heart? And these are merely some characteristics, not an exhaustive list, because some people take a false sense of security if they don't feel like they're a drunkard. Maybe they're trying to get their fulfillment with regards to maybe their professional status or how many degrees they have behind their name, or whatever the case may be. You fill in the blank. But somebody, thank you guys for tonight. We were able to get through that. Brother Walsh, either one of y'all really, or somebody else, just close us out tonight in prayer. God bless you guys. Look forward to seeing y'all Sunday.